Good to be here. You know, each time we make these pilgrimages across the country, why they add marvelous experiences, and this one, of course, is added to the rest. And none the least has been our beloved brother Skip. We've had a little problems with Skip all the way along, which we expected. Mayhall asked me when I first arrived, he says, which 25 miles did Skip drive? Skip's been having trouble with his teeth. And someplace along the line, he picked up the word that calcium was good for the teeth. So he soaked his in a glass of milk all night. But it still didn't help. I was trying to think of something to retaliate for that, bearing the weight in the Bay Area. I don't really eat so much. It's just whatever I eat does me so much good. But don't feel sorry, though, especially for my wife, Helen, because, well, you know, some girls, when they get married, they wonder how their husbands are going to look later on. Well, when Helen and I got married, well, she didn't have to wonder that, because it was then later on. I like the comeback she gave me some weeks ago when I felt sorry for myself, and I suppose everyone does. We know we shouldn't, but we do. And, you know, a little pity, a little sympathy. And I asked her, I says, hon, how does it feel to be married to, well, and I stammered around a little, you know, and I said, be married to a more mature fellow. And if you know her, well, she came back just as bright and chirp. She says, you mean to a fellow that's bald? I said, yeah. She said, well, honey, she says, I'm perhaps the most fortunate girl in the Navigator staff. I said, oh, really? She says, you see, I can kiss my husband on the face without him having to get up or turn around. Speaking of the trip, I really enjoyed the fellowship going with Roy and with Lauren. Perhaps Roy can tell you sometime during the evening or when you're talking with him how some of his accomplishments on the trip. I know some aboard the Queen Mary and Ed. One particularly, he won the ping pong championship, and we were so thrilled to find out that he had won it. It was in the ship's news of the day. But a little bit disappointing to find out those two dear old English ladies he beat in the tournament. Well, in case he doesn't tell you about that, why, there's some other story. I did enjoy the time, though, and Ron, I really did enjoy England, you know. I just fell in love with Mary Old England, sir. In fact, those funny little cabbages that they eat, I just love them. Some people call them Brussels sprouts. Two of the fellows, two of the service guys, were lost off up in northern England, and they were relating this story, and they stopped and they asked this English lady the direction to this place where they were going. And the roads were really crooked. I know they didn't follow the cow paths, but it looked like that, right? And so she said, oh, she said, you caught me, sister. Just go right home. Never mind the crooks and bends. Just go right home. And I'm sure you've heard about our American chaplain who was really in touch with his commanding officer. And the commanding officer called him in and he said, Chappie, this is embarrassing for us both. I'm going to have to reprimand you. And you have been saying derogatory remarks about the English. And he says, we have a public relations problems during the war and World War II. He says, really bad, I'll have to command you as a superior officer. Never make another remark. So the chaplain agreed, and he apologized, told him he was sorry. The chaplain was preaching away on Sunday, and he hadn't made one derogatory remark about the British. And he was going along, and of course this smoldering fire was burning in his heart. But he's going along real fine. And he's speaking about the betrayal of the Lord, and he came to the point where all the fellows asked him, you know, Peter said, Lord, is it I? And John said, Lord, is it I? And Thomas said, Lord, is it I? And the chaplain pointed out, he came to Judas, this scoundrel, this one who betrayed him. And Judas spoke up and he said, why, Saint Governor? He said, thank you. The Navigators is an organization in Europe, toward the servicemen and with the servicemen, largely through four servicemen centers, three in Germany and one in Naples. Although this isn't the total of their work, from these centers, as the men are reached through the influence of the men who are stationed in the centers, reaches out into the other bases, wherever we can get a key man and get him established. This is especially true in Britain. And many of the places that I went aboard, I could see the effect of the men in the service center having contacted a man and led him to Christ or strengthened him in the Word, and that he in turn was able to carry on out on his base. When I was in England, I met a goodly number of fellows that had been contacted over on the continent and were now transferred to some of the air bases in England. And as the verse says in Romans 5:20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oftentimes in the bases where there was the most sin, the most temptation, the most lewdness, therefore we found some of the strongest Christians. I suppose it's just one of the laws of God. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This was especially true in a base in England called Scunthorpe. Since 1952, there's been a testimony aboard this base in a very strong way. The fellows have been led of the Lord to form a gospel team, and they go out into the neighboring churches near the base and hold meetings, and they've also organized a Youth for Christ meeting there in one of the centers in the Salvation Army Hall near the base. In fact, the Saturday that I was there, I heard the man preach, an English fellow preach, who had been led to Christ on the first YFC meeting 7 years previous. And it was a real thrill to me to see the effects of the Lord using the troops on these bases, not only to reach the fellows, but to reach out in the community as well. These fellows in particular had a real good testimony. I always found that also true in Berlin. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And there where the fellows had anything that the natural heart could long for, anything that a man would go for when he was without restraint, why, could be had in Berlin. And there Bill Fletcher and I had the privilege of going on one of the air bases. There we found some real strong fellows who had had a minimum of help in the Christian growth, yet they had a burden to reach their fellows. One fellow that we had met the day previous, on the night of our special meeting on the base there in Berlin, wrote five of his buddies because his heart was burning for the Lord. He realized that the buddies with whom he lived were lost. He realized that these fellows who did not know Christ as their Savior, if they did die, would go to a place that the Bible called hell. So he brought them out to the meeting that they might hear the way of salvation, they might hear the good news, and accept Christ as their Savior. And I had the pleasure of talking to one of the fellows afterwards, and he came to the assurance of Christ while we were talking and opening the Scriptures together. So the whole trip was a real blessing to my own heart and my own development, and deepened my convictions that the need is for men. The need is for men. This includes girls as well. And I've jotted down an outline here. I hope it's inspired. It's got 3 points. and I got the words from Lawrence Sanney. So, but don't blame Lawrence Sanney for what I say. But the first one is lift up your eyes and look. In John 4:35, Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they're white already unto harvest. Say not ye, there be 4 more months, and then you will break out the combines, so get your tractors out here, and you will cut this particular grain." But he says, "I'm not talking about this grain. I'm talking about a spiritual harvest. A spiritual harvest that's past ripe. A spiritual harvest that's past golden when you're supposed to cut the grain. But it's a white harvest. It's turned from golden to white. And now then, when the combine goes in the field, because it's past reaping time, much of the grain will fall out of the shuck and be lost because it's past reaping time. It's a white harvest. Say not ye, there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. Lift up your eyes and look. See what's around you." Oftentimes I get to thinking about, what do I see when I look? What do I see? There's an interesting cross-reference to this in 2 Kings 6. The story of the record of Elisha and his servant. You perhaps remember the story that the king of Syria was warring against Israel, and he took counsel among his servants, and he set up his camp. And because God was working through Elisha, God told Elisha where the enemies of Israel would be, the Syrians. And so Elisha told the king of Israel. And the king of Israel was able to get out of this trap not once but twice but many times. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was troubled, in verse 11, 2 Kings 6:11. And he said, "Look, the king of Israel has an intelligence service. Somebody is on his payroll. I've never seen such an effective intelligence as these Israelites have." And one of the servants said, "No, Lord, it isn't that. It's there's a man of God that knows what you say in your bedchamber. He's the one." So he tried to trap Elisha. And here he was in the trap in verse 15. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his master said unto him, and his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?' And he said, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.'" Can you imagine this poor fellow, this young man? He saw all these hosts and chariots, and no doubt could hear the horse's hoof and the clanking of steel. And he says, "They that be with us are more than they that be with them." He could look and see Elisha. And no doubt he could say, "One, two, thousands. They that be with us are more than they will be with them. Maybe I better count over." One, two. He had a problem. He had a problem that Elisha didn't have. Verse 17, "Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And Elisha prayed to God and said, 'Smite them,' and he smote them, and then with blindness, and he led them into his own camp. And they fed them and sent them away, sent them home." What was the young man seeing? Seeing what he could see with his natural eye. You know it says in Psalm that is a horse is a vain thing for safety. Speaking of in time of war. And we would like to know how many missiles we have and how many submarines we have and ships and men of war, etc. All of these really are a vain thing for safety. We know that now in modern warfare. Elisha knew that years ago. A horse was a vain thing for safety. But Elisha would like for this fellow to be able to see the battle that he was fighting. See, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What do we see? What do we see every day? When you go downtown, what do you see?
Well, it largely depends upon what business you're in. If you're selling typewriters, you probably see, well, there's an office building. Maybe I can sell typewriters there. Are you in the produce business? Well, hey, you know, maybe I could get some good buys over here. Are you a doctor? Maybe you would like to change your location. Maybe you graduated from high school, and maybe there's a college. Maybe I can go here. What do we see? Oftentimes, our eyes see only those things that we can see with the natural eye. What did Paul see? It's an interesting verse in Acts 17:16. He saw this city of Athens, not just the city, but he saw the whole city given to idolatry. What does God want us to see? God wants us to see the same thing that he sees. What does he see? Well, we know one thing that he sees from John 3:16. For God so loved what?
The world.
The world. Well, what did he mean when he said the world? What was he referring to when he said the world? For God so loved what? Pardon?
Men.
For God so loved people. For God so loved people. God sees people. Not just a mass of people, but a people that need a particular thing. For God so loved the world, the lost world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sees people. What does he want us to see? He wants us to see people. He wants us to see people in the condition in which they really are. He wants us to see them as he sees them. He says, lift up your eyes and look. Look on the fields, for they're white, all ready to harvest. God saw people. And he wants us to see people. The second point of this message is, lift up your heart and pray. Matthew 9:37. Then saith he and his disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The 36th verse, and when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 9:37. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The Lord had a compassion for the people. Then he turned to his disciples and he said, look, fellas, why don't you do something about this? You can do something about this. Fellas, why don't you get under the burden? Why don't you get concerned about this, fellas? The Lord saw this multitude as sheep having no shepherd. Then he told them, he said, you pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. God reaches his harvest through laborers. Through people. God needs people to work in his harvest field. So Jesus told the disciples, you pray that God will send laborers into his harvest field. You know, prayer works. Prayer is work, and prayer leads to work. Prayer works, prayer is work, and prayer leads to work. Have you ever noticed how your attitude has changed when you pray? When was the last time that you criticized someone? Think now. Let's think a little bit. I'm not going to ask you to... This is not a confessional, but just think. When did you criticize you made of some person? Remember when it was? Remember who it was? Remember the conditions? Did you pray for that person before you criticized them? Have you prayed for them since? What do you see when you visit a person's home and family? What do you see when you visit Bob and Dee and their family and their children? Do you see answers to your prayers? Do you pray for Bob and Dolores and their family?
If you pray for a person and his family, then when you see a young person, a young son or young daughter belonging to this family, you'll be looking, I wonder, are my prayers being answered? And if you observe this person, you will look for the answer to your prayers, not with a critical eye. Have you been praying for a person? Do you pray for Skip? Do you know Skip? Do you pray for Skip and for Buzzy? Then when you see Skip, are you looking for answered prayer through Skip's life? It changes your whole attitude. Changes your entire attitude. When you're looking for the answer of your prayers in another person's life. I don't think you can out of the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing. I don't think out of the same mouth I can pray for a person and say, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, give him wisdom or supply his financial need, keep them in good health, keep them in victory, keep them from spiritual harm, keep them from mental harm, that their mind might be sound. I don't think we can criticize a person if we pray for them. If we're concerned about a person, and if we pray for a person, not just Lord bless John, or Lord bless Bill, or Lord bless Jim, but pray for them. Ask God specific things about a person, though he be a Christian or a non-Christian. Jesus prayed for people. Jesus prayed for you and for me. The God of all the earth prayed for us. He says, Father, I pray not for these only, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And it was through their word down through the years that you and I have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Prayer works. Prayer is work. And prayer leads to work. The third thing is, not only lift up your eyes and look and lift up your heart and pray, but lift up your feet and go. Mark 16:15-16. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world. Matthew 13:38, the field is the world. Go into all the world. Well, Lord, do you want me to go to Africa? Well, perhaps, but maybe not right now. Well, Europe? Hardly. The East Coast? To some distant city? Well, not first. It's rather plain where God wants us to go first. He wants to go to the person that he brings across our path in work or in play, in our social activities, even in our church, to have a concern for that person, a concern for people. God wants people in our heart. Do you get peanuts here, the little funny paper, you know, the peanuts? Some weeks ago, a month or two ago now, I guess, Linus, you know, the little guy with the blanket and with his thumb in his mouth? Linus was going to, he wanted to be a doctor when he grew up. And Charlie Brown was chiding him. He said, Linus, you could never be a doctor. You don't love mankind. You could never be a doctor. A doctor has to love mankind. And Linus said, oh, yes, I do. I do love mankind. I have a real love for mankind. It's people I can't stand. The devil plays for keeps. The devil plays for keeps. God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak.
this wonderful word of reconciliation, this wonderful plan of salvation, this wonderful gospel has been entrusted to those who believe. God has entrusted this to us. That means by which the Lord draws all men unto himself has been given to us to carry out. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And the only way that we can abuse this is not to use it. We have been put in trust with the gospel. God wants us to lift up our eyes and look. He wants us to lift up our heart and pray. He wants us to lift up our feet and go. And don't be afraid. He knew we'd be afraid, you know. He knew we'd be trembling. He really did. He knew we would stutter and our voices would crack and we'd be dry in the mouth. He knew that. So he said, don't be afraid. Peace be with you. As my Father said me, even so send I you. And in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he said, I will be with you. Just like a little child, perhaps, who's afraid to go into a dark place. And we take them by the hand and we say, well, I'll go with you. And they're not afraid anymore. God says, I'll go with you. He says, when you name the name of Christ to some of your acquaintances, I'll be there, I'll be with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to name my name. He says, if you're afraid, if you're ashamed, I'll be ashamed of you in front of my Father. You know, folks, I have to admit that that still bothers me. Mentioning the name of Jesus Christ in some places still bothers me. I was convicted of that 2 or 3 weeks ago. When I was reluctant to mention the name of Jesus Christ in certain company, I wasn't bold. I didn't have that unembarrassed freedom of speech. And I'm glad for those verses that I can review where God said, John, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, John. I'll be with you. Go ahead. Speak up for me. Don't be embarrassed. It'll cost, but it won't cost very much. It won't cost in the things that account for eternity. You speak up for me, and I'll be with you, and I'll help you, and I'll be right there to sustain you. I'm glad for that of you. Lift up your eyes and look. Lift up your heart and pray. Lift up your feet and go. God needs men. God's only method is through men and women. That's his only plan. The devil plays for keeps, and he's depending upon us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. And Lord, we pray that we might be bold in this business of presenting Jesus Christ to those that you bring our way. Guide our way, Father. Give us unembarrassed freedom of speech. Give us confidence, conviction. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, amen.